I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and during the responsive reading, you realize that this is a very difficult psalm to understand. If you look at some commentaries, they first try to figure out who is the author. And some of them have suggested that it might have been written by Solomon to one of his many wives. And some even suggested in a very, very far-fetched manner that it could have been written by Ahab to his wife Jezebel. This is a terrible, terrible thing to assume, isn't it? We do not know who the human author is, but we know that the divine author is none other than God's Holy Spirit. And so we're going to take it as it is, face value, written by the Spirit of God about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as you can see in some of the wordings of this particular psalm. Why is it that many people love to migrate to first world countries like America, like European countries, like Britain, like Australia? Why such an attraction to these first world countries? Perhaps they thought that they would have a better life, a life of comfort, a life of wealth. With whatever remaining years they have on this earth, perhaps they could enjoy a peaceful, prosperous life with family members, perhaps with new friends, thinking and hoping that a new country with a new environment, they would begin to have a new life. But it will last only for a while. Maybe a better life for our sons, for our daughters, for our children. Again, it is only for a while, because soon they too would die. How many of us long for a country, a place that is forever? To live in an empire, in a kingdom that will last forever, that will have no end. It will be an eternal dwelling place of eternal peace and prosperity, where there is no sin, where Christ is the King. This is precisely what this psalm is all about. Thy throne is forever, O God. That's what the Bible here says in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is our focus this evening. Not so much on this earth, what this earth can give to us, and therefore we must see beyond life on this earth in terms of eternity. To live in a kingdom where the King is always righteous, always holy, perfect, can do no wrong, but will always do righteousness. What a blessed and wonderful kingdom that would be. And so this psalmist would say, God's throne is forever. Three C's is what I would like to share with you tonight from this psalm, Psalm 45. The first is the character of this king that will rule this kingdom, will sit upon this particular throne that will last forever. And from verses 2 to 6, we will study or be given a glimpse of the character of this king. Verse 1 describes the heart of the psalmist. My heart is inditing a good matter. This is a happy psalm, a wonderful psalm, a glorious psalm, a joyous psalm. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Shoshanim is a description of a flower that is the shape of a horn. And so it is a trumpet. Trumpet sound announcing the glorious and wonderful throne of God which will last forever. And so to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, who were the singers, who were the musicians, maskil means instruction. What kind of instruction? A song of loves. A song about the beloved. My heart is inditing a good matter. The word inditing comes from the root word, which means gushing forth. My heart is gushing forth. It is boiling over concerning a very good thing, a wonderful news, a happy, happy news. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, concerning the king who owned this throne, who sits on this throne, who owned this kingdom, which lasts forever. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This is what we call the emblematic parallelism. Two different lines speaking the same thing, but using an emblem to explain or to reflect what is mentioned earlier. I speak of the things which I have made concerning the king, and my tongue, what I'm going to say, is the pen of a ready writer, someone who is very happy, very ready to proclaim and to tell the world about this king, about his king in particular, about the king who will sit on this throne, which will last forever. In other words, about the Messiah himself. And verse 2 to verse 6, the character of the king. What about the character of the king? Verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. His glory is the description in verse 2 about this king. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Compared to all the mankind that you could ever think of, every human being, the Lord Jesus Christ would be more beautiful than any one of them, far exceeds all kings. Every human being that you could ever conceive, the Lord Jesus Christ would surpass every one of them in His glory. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Gentleness, kindness, benevolence, all will stem forth from His mouth, from His lips. A glorious, gracious, merciful, kind, benevolent, gentle ruler, gentle king. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. God the Father would bless His own Son forever because of who He is, a glorious, benevolent, gracious, merciful king. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Having said that, immediately, just to make sure that we do not think that he is a weakling, verse 3 talks of his power, his majesty, his greatness. This would be toward his enemies, those who will try from day one, together with Satan and his hosts, trying to usurp and undermine the work of God in our midst, and to take away God's throne, God's power, God's glory. That was what Lucifer did before he was cast out of heaven, thrust onto this earth. And he will one day receive his just due, his just reward, when he will be cast into the lake of fire. And here we have a complete picture of God, His glory, toward His people, toward His children, merciful, gracious, benevolent. At the same time, it describes His power. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most majesty, with thy glory, with thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. The terrible things means fearful things, things that are full of awe, awesome things. God will be powerful, will be righteous, because He hates wickedness. He hates sin. He will make sure that when He ruled and reigned, sinners will not become part of His kingdom. Sin will never be found in His throne, neither would sinners. If we are sinners, not knowing the Savior, consider this truth. You will have no part in God's eternal kingdom. This King who will sit on God's throne, ruling forever, His majesty will ride prosperously. He will succeed. He will conquer. He will win because of truth, because of meekness, because of righteousness. Truth that is found in scriptures according to God's word. Meekness, that means anyone and everyone who comes to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. His meekness will be through His sacrifice, through His death. He will conquer. He will defeat death. He will defeat Satan on our behalf. and righteousness. This is the characteristic that you will find in verse 7 to 9, talking about the citizens of this king. The character of the king and the citizens of the king will be one and the same. You cannot be different from the king who will rule in this kingdom. We will have to be like him in order to belong to this kingdom, to be found in the kingdom. And here we are given a description of who the king is. Truth, meekness, righteousness. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. They will all be defeated while we live on this earth. Rest assured that the victory is the Lord's. Whatever persecution, whatever testing, whatever trials that you will have to face, whatever battle confronts you, don't give up. As a citizen of the kingdom, the battle is the Lord's and the victory is His. He will win. You and I will have the victory as long as we do not compromise, we do not buckle under, we do not give up, we do not throw in the towel. Please, Christians, never, never commit suicide. We should not even think of committing suicide because of who we are, because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King over all creation. He is the Lord over every mankind. No one can do anything without His permission. And all those who will go against God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with them. His arrows are sharp and it will pierce into the very heart of all the king's enemies. The appearance of victory that Satan and his hosts will have in our age, in our time, especially when we live in the last days, may cause some of us to wane in our service, to buckle under sometimes in the heat of the persecution, in the fire of the persecution. But don't ever let up. Don't give up. Don't be lulled into a sense of complacency by the peace and prosperity that we enjoy. This is one of the best ways that Satan would employ to cause God's soldiers to lower our guard, to think that all is well. And as sentries, we will sleep, we will slumber, because we think that the enemy is not there anymore. Remember the time when we were doing national service, when the South and the Northern Vietnamese were still fighting. We were on guard. We took our training seriously, thinking that if the Viet Cong would march all the way down to Thailand, we would have to be sent up there to fight them alongside the Thais as well as the Malaysians because of the ASEAN Pact, ASEAN Treaty. Now there is none. There is peace up there. People are going in there to do business. And so many people go into national service with not much anticipation of the need to fight. And so our practice, our training is very lethargic, lackadaisical. Thank God for the difficult times that we know will come. God has revealed it to us. The difficult times that will come, that will make all those who truly believe in Christ, stand for Christ, it will be difficult. The Bible warns us and tells us so. It will be very difficult. The whole world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The only safety for our children, for our friends and loved ones, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to save our people from the immorality, from the debauchery, from the sodomy that will be very pervasive all over the world, especially in every major cities. It will come. God has already told us that when the Lord returns, the world will be a gigantic Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be global. The only way that we can be prepared to face this onslaught is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that our enemies will be defeated by the Lord Himself. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. So leave it to the Lord. We have to win them over by our life of meekness, of righteousness, of truth. That characterizes our King, and that must characterize us as well. It will be difficult. It is a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. God's throne is forever. Do not forget that. We live in a world that is so real to us because of this flesh. We are living in a three-dimensional world. And sometimes, as spiritual people, we forget the spiritual realm. The character of our King, He is glorious, He is powerful, and therefore His throne will be forever. And He will hold in His hand a scepter the Bible calls the right scepter. A right scepter that is fit for Him. Not only it is a right scepter fit for Him, but it is also a righteous scepter. It is a scepter that will rule according to righteousness, God's righteousness, not according to sin, according to righteous people who will occupy the citizen as citizens of the kingdom. And that is the second seed that you'll find from verse 7 to verse 9. Having described for us the character of the King, now the citizens of the King. And we pray and hope that all of us would belong to God's throne, to become part of God's kingdom. And this describes the citizens of the King. Verse 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, describing the Lord Himself still. Therefore God, thy God, that is God the Father, hath anointed thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He will be promoted, He will be elevated above all mankind. That's what the Bible says. His name will be above every name. Every knee will bow to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Isaiah 53, a passage that we read very regularly whenever we take the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we forget the last few verses of this chapter of Isaiah 53, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is the Lord. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he will see his seed, that means all of us, even as he went to the cross. He will do it happily because he will see each and every one of us coming to know the Savior because of what he will do on Calvary for us. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, shall be very happy, very completed in his heart. Why? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. With this particular knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ knew of the outcome of the work of Calvary that he will accomplish for you and for me. That he will be very satisfied, very contented by the outcome of it. And that's why this Psalm 45 describes for us, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ knew precisely what he was doing. His name will be promoted, will be elevated above every name. Verse 8, And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That means he will be impregnated with all kinds of perfume. It will be a very fragrant and a wonderful, wonderful, happy occasion to see the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for it, how he shed his precious blood for his people. And this is the only way that we can be found there. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Ophir is the place where the gold is reputed at that time to be the purest, the finest of all gold. This is an allusion to a marriage. Definitely a description of the invisible church, of God's people. King's daughters were among thy honorable women upon thy right hand. Definitely a reference to the church, the bride of Christ. The citizens of the King. The bride of Christ, God's people. Hearken, O daughters, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. Those who are part of the citizens of the king. God said, don't go back to the old ways. Forget the past. Forget the life of the old man. Think only on the new life concerning this king. Think only of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord occupy your mind as God's people. The first C is the character of the king. Second will be the citizens of the king. And the third will be from verse 10 to verse 17, the considerations to the king of God's people. Our characteristics is like that of the Lord's. That's how salvation has been wrought in our hearts. That's why in Romans 8, the Bible describes the righteousness that we have is according to the law. The Ten Commandments describe the character of the king, of what is required of every citizen who will live in God's kingdom, God's throne. And this psalm describes God's character and the citizens of the king who will belong to the king, who will make up part of God's kingdom, who will dwell inside God's kingdom, who will rule one day with the Lord. This is the psalmist's happy song, a song of praise, a song that will promote the Messiah. They long for that blessed and wonderful time. What was the occasion behind the writing of this psalm? Whether they were living in Israel or they were living in exile, we do not know. It is best that it is hidden from us to let us realize that under good times, bad times, difficult times, whatever times, we must never forget who we are. We must never forget that we are citizens of the King. We are part of the kingdom that is eternal, that will last forever and ever and ever. As God's children. As God's children. People of this world, they long to go to first world countries. People of God's kingdom must long for the eternal country. More than the first world, this is the best world, the spiritual world. The kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is our home. And the consideration that we will give to the king, verse 10 to verse 17. Forget thy own people and thy father's house. Forget the past. Don't go back to the old way. Don't think of the old life. Don't think of what you have given up. Whatever you think you may have sacrificed for the Lord, it is nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Whatever sufferings we have to endure cannot be compared to the eternal glory that awaits us in God's kingdom. Christians, we have so much to live for. We have a king who is always victorious. We have a kingdom that is eternal, that will last forever. Whatever problems that you may be going through right now, it will pale to insignificance when you think of your king, when you think of your home, your kingdom that awaits you because of our Savior. If it's a terminal illness, if it's the loss of a job, if it is what lies ahead, it is a very dark and dangerous world, never, never lose sight of this blessed truth. Our citizenship, our king, and the considerations that we must give to this king while we are on earth. Verse 11, worship him. Worship him only. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Worship him. Come to church for worship. It is a blessed and wonderful time. Why is worship so important in the believer's life? That God has given to us part of His Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath day holy, to devote one day out of every 7 days of our lives, give it to the Lord. It is for our benefit, so that you and I will not forget who we are. Because when we are immersed in the affairs of the world for 6 days out of 7 days, it is so easy to become like the world, to get lost in the world, in the business and the cares and the burdens of this life. It's so easy. God says, you worship. The consideration that we give to the king is one of worship. Bow before him. Acknowledge
that He is truly your King, your Lord, and you have come week after week, joy and with gladness, because this is our going to be our eternal exercise. Worship Him in heaven. That will be our eternal, blessed, wonderful exercise for the rest of our lives, to worship Him, the King of Kings. And one day we will not need to walk by faith. We will be walking by sight. We will see Him for who He really is, in the clouds of glory, in God's presence, in God's home, streets paved with gold. Wonderful, wonderful, blessed and eternal hope that is ours. Don't lose sight of this. That's why worship from our heart in spirit and in truth. You know how great and wonderful a blessing that is? Out of all the creatures of God, only those who are the good angels can worship Him. Daily, non-stop, they are going to shout, "Holy, holy, holy." Non-stop, and they're still doing it. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Except for one brief moment of 30 minutes, the Bible tells us in the near future, there will be complete silence in heaven, where the saints in heaven who possess the glorified body will keep quiet. Right now, saints in heaven will be crying to God, "How long, O Lord, how long before the judgment of God will come?" The good angels will be shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." But for the brief moment before the trumpet judgment begins, 30 minutes of silence, the calm before the storm. Worship is a blessed and a most amazing privilege God gave to us, to worship Him. And not only to worship Him, but to know that our worship is accepted by Him, because we come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how wonderful it is to worship the one living and true God? You don't have to worship and bow down before idols. To worship in darkness, in deception, bound by fear and superstition. But to have this liberty in our hearts, to have our souls and the bondage of sin broken forever. And to know in our heart of hearts that we serve a living God. We serve a God who hears our cry. We serve a God who hears our singing, our hymns. We serve a God who sees and looks down upon us with love, with grace, in mercy. Worship Him. The consideration of the King. No turning back to the old way, to the old man. Verse 10, verse 11. Focus only forward. Worship Him. Worship the King. Does He not deserve our worship? Truly, come. Leave behind our cares and our burdens. Leave them in the world. Come. Come and worship. It is so sad, isn't it, that sometimes when we talk to people about keeping the Sabbath day holy, people are very calculating with God. Is it supposed to be from 24 hours, from 12 midnight to 12 midnight, or is it this day to this day and that time to this time? We are so calculative. Why do we want to be so calculative with God? Is worship such a burdensome thing? Is coming to church such a drag and a chore? Have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten who God is? Have we forgotten what He has done for us? Have we forgotten what we have ahead of us? We have so much to live for. Why do we treat worship every Lord's Day as a chore, as a burden? It's so sad, isn't it? That we drag our feet to church for worship. That we have forgotten the blessedness and the wonder of worship. You look at the people around us out there in the world. You drive past some of these places of idolatry. Does not it break your heart to see so many people with all kinds of sincerity and devotion, spending so much money, burning all kinds of funny things, and they think that by doing all these things, they can help their loved ones who have died. They think that by doing all kinds of acts of devotion, they will please these objects which have eyes that cannot see, hands that cannot help, feet that cannot walk, ears that cannot hear, cannot listen, mouth that cannot speak, cannot help them one bit. They put them in front of their car dashboard thinking that they will be protected by them. They put it on their doors and their windows in their homes thinking that they can be protected by these things. They did it sincerely. But we know the truth. We know who is the one living and true God who created this world. We know the one whom we will stand and face one day and cry to Him and say, Abba, Father. And He will say to us, hopefully, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. All these await us. And God says, come and worship. Even right now, don't wait for that day to start worshiping. Right now you worship me in spirit, from your heart, in truth, according to scriptures. Come and worship. The consideration to the king. Verse 12. And the daughters of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Why Tyre is mentioned? Tyre is reputed to be the most wealthy and luxurious commercial city at that time, that existed at that time. And therefore, with this description, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. It describes people of the highest rank with the greatest riches will come and worship him. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor, will come and plead for God's approval, God's acceptance, God's glory. And that's why we come, isn't it? To come filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. We bring everything, our whole life, our being, brought before the Lord, seeking His approval. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. These two verses describe the righteousness of the saints. It definitely describes the bride of Christ, isn't it? The purity that is found in the citizens of God's kingdom. To live a pure life, a holy life, a righteous life. We come to worship. The only hindrance that can prevent our worship would be our unclean hands and our impure hearts. And Christians, sometimes when we hide our sins from God, we think God does not know, and then we come and then we behave like hypocrites. God knows. Come and worship Him sincerely, truly, from your heart, with our all, seeking His approval with everything that we have. Bring before Him. Don't give pittance. So sad when we think that we bargain with God when we give our tithe and offering. People ask, is it 10%? Is it 15%? How do we give the Lord? Does the 10% still apply? Why do we want to bargain with God? Don't we realize that everything that we have, all that we are, our time, our talents, everything belongs to God. Belongs to God. Everything, without exception. Our children, our loved ones, everything comes from God. Did it not come from God? Give to the Lord, which is the least we can do after all that He has done for us when Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins. Is it so hard for us to fill our hearts with love, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, to give everything to God and to seek His approval, and to come before Him with a righteous and a holy life? Like virgins, pure, untarnished by the sins of the world. And that can become a reality if we repent sincerely from our hearts. Come before Him with thanksgiving, with joy, to have our sins all cleansed and all forgiven. No hidden sin. Approach His throne of grace. The consideration we give to the King. And then finally, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. Verse 15, accepted, received by the king into God's throne. Verse 16 and 17 is no longer a description of the citizens. It is now a description back of the king, the Messiah himself. Verse 16 and 17, a description of the Messiah. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. What does this mean? Verse 16. That means his luster and dignity on earth would not be derived from a distinguished earthly ancestry. It would not come from any earthly ancestry, not even from King David. We see from Matthew 1,
We see from Luke 3 where they trace the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these will not be the dignity that the Lord Jesus Christ will cling on. His one will be far, far more wonderful. All from an illustrious love of kings from whom he was descended, but from the fact that those who would derive their authority from him would yet possess the world, and that their authority under him would extend to all lands. What it means is, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The dignity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen by how he will promote all those who follow him, who love him, who obey him, who are his children. That means when God one day will make plain and clear the manifestation of the power of God in the lives of every son and every daughter of God. Like what 1 John 3 says, right now the world cannot see the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. They can't see. But one day everything will be made clear. We will all be given the glorious body. One day we will all rule with God. All of us will rule with God to judge angels, fallen demons. All these, we will sit with the Lord Jesus Christ and we will judge all of them, including Satan. And the glory and the magnificence of God will be seen in the glory and the magnificence that God will bestow upon all of us, upon his citizens, upon his children. That's how it is described. It is not going to be traced or linked to any human ancestry, although the Lord Jesus Christ will have a human lineage, which is important. But they will not be the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ will borrow from, will hinge upon, which is what many human beings will do today. They take pride that I am of royal line, royal blood, I can trace my line all the way back to the first king of somewhere. My crazy millionaire uncle, he has passed away. He spent don't know how much money trying to trace the ancestry of the Quacks. And according to him, he said that we originated from a Mongolian princess. So now you are talking to a prince. According to him. You see, people like to cling on to this kind of earthly ancestry. That's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. Christ will not be linked to any human ancestry. His glory and the wonder of his illustrious dignity and power will be seen by how we, as his children, will be promoted and how we will be glorified. And I will make thy name, the name of Christ, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And that's why coming to church for worship is such a wonderful and amazing, amazing privilege. And to do that, we must praise him and worship him from Monday to Saturday. Do you know why people find it so hard to worship the Lord on Sunday? Why do they forget about the throne of God that is forever, which we are part of? Because Monday to Saturday we live for the world, not so much in the world. We live like the world. That's our problem. For someone who worshiped the Lord and served the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, coming to church with joy, with thanksgiving, with happiness, is a natural outcome. Because Monday to Saturday has always been lived in the presence of the Lord. Is that not true? Is that not our experience? Or our lack of it? Because Monday to Saturday we live such a worldly life, and Sunday is like forcing us to transform and change like the Transformers. Right? To change. Now I've got to change into my spiritual self. And it's so hard to do. It's so difficult to do it week after week, week after week, 52 weeks a year. And then the next year I've got to force myself to transform into someone spiritual. And then I come to church on Sunday. And then I fulfill what my dues are supposed to be. And then I transform back again from Monday to another creature. And then transform back again. Don't do things like this. That's why Sunday becomes such a drag. God's throne is forever. Are we part of this citizenship? Are we going to sit on this same throne, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus? If we truly are, as God's children, then we have so much to live for. Monday to Saturday must continue to be the same as Sunday. The only difference is the location. The only difference is we are amongst family, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Out in the world, we are missionaries, we are ambassadors. But it is still serving the Lord, it is still worshipping the Lord. In spirit and in truth, no more restricted by location as it was in the Old Testament time. It must be in Jerusalem or facing Jerusalem. We don't need to face Jerusalem. That's why there is no arrow up there. This is not facing Jerusalem. In spirit and in truth, that's all. And that therefore can be done anywhere, anywhere, anytime, everywhere we go. And when we can live for the Lord from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday will always be the high point. The high point of our week. And therefore, we have 52 high points in our life every year. 52 and more. Because we have other days of worship. Christmas, Easter. Every time there's a worship where God's people come together, it must be a high point. We must look forward to it. We don't drag our feet and bargain and be calculated with God how much I give, how much I don't give. Why do we make the worship of God such a burden when it's supposed to be the greatest blessing that God has given to creatures such as ourselves to worship Him and to have our worship accepted by Him because He is our King. We have His character because of Christ Jesus, and therefore we are the citizens of the same kingdom that He is King. And we must give to Him the consideration that is due to Him as our King. And one of it is worship, is service, holy living. And this is what we must do for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed and wonderful hope that awaits all of us when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We have so very much to live for, O Lord. Forgive us, Father, for the many times when we have turned back and looked back like Lot's wife and loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children to truly live as citizens of the Most High God, with so much to live for. We pray, Father, that the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be seen in our lives, that we may delight and rejoice every Lord's Day where we can worship Thee, not only in the morning, not only in the evening, but every moment of every day of our lives, for we worship and serve the one living and true God, and beside Thee there is none other. For we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is above every name, the name where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as Lord. And we tonight, Father, confess Thee as Lord, as Savior, willingly, joyously, happily, because of what He has done for us. O Lord, we thank Thee. Help us, therefore, Father, to rejoice and to live for our Savior from henceforth, for we have the blessed and wonderful hope to aid us to live for our Savior, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.